Now we've chosen to step away from our study in Matthew for the next 2 weeks, as we will be centering our thoughts and our minds on the events leading up to Christ's final days here on the earth. And in so doing, we are going to join literally millions and millions of people in the celebration of Palm Sunday and the beginning of the Passion Week. I also want to encourage you to attend our Good Friday service, where we will gather together to learn about what happened some 2,000 years ago, where Jesus died for our sins, and so that we could have salvation, and we can have true life, we can have hope, and heaven can be our home rather than that awful place called hell. I want to urge you also to come the following Sunday, next Sunday, to Resurrection Sunday. And don't come alone. Don't come alone. Bring somebody with you. Bring your neighbors. Bring your co-workers, family. Easter's a great time to invite people to church, and people expect it, really. And just invite my poor neighbor, Dave, every year. And he's a rough rascal, this guy. You know, I wouldn't want to see him at nighttime in downtown Vancouver. He's scary just being my neighbor. And he's a dog named Bear. So that'll tell you something right there, right? But I invite him every year. And come to Easter. Come to church. Oh, I can't do that. You don't know what I've done. Yeah, I bet I do. But I invite him. And he appreciates it. So let's do our part. Because, you know, when we invite people to hear the gospel, God shows the power of the gospel. So let's do our part. Palm Sunday. So it's found in all four gospels, Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11, 1 through 11. It's the most brief account that we have. And it's kind of Mark's fashion to kind of hurry things through. It's a lot like when I vacuum, I hurry through. Is it vacuum? Yeah, it's all. Did you move this, my wife says, or that? No, not really, just the path, right? So he hurries through things, and that's where we're going to be looking today. John, almost half of John's gospel is given to Christ's last week, and then Luke commits almost a quarter of his gospel to Christ's last 7 days. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the Lord's last week here on this earth and the end of his earthly ministry. It is the Passover week. Year is 33 AD, Anno Domini. That's Latin for the year of our Lord. And tens of thousands of Passover lambs will be slain. The secular historian Josephus estimates over 200,000 lambs are slain at this time. And each lamb represents, you know, at least one family, and they had large families there. Most families were between 8 and 10 people. So this means about 2 million people have assembled together for the Passover. None, however, will take away anyone's sin, with the exception of the true Lamb, the Lamb of God, of which would be sacrificed soon. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, so let's take a look at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read together on this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethlehem, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied there. That's important to note. On which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? The Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went on their way, and they found the coat tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosening that colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. Notice the obedience there. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it, verse 8, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temples. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, Father, as we look at this passage here, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. I pray, Father, that you would help us. I know that this passage is maybe familiar to some or to most, and we may have a tendency just to turn things off because we've heard it so many times. And I pray, Father, that would not be the case. I pray that you would draw out the truths in your scripture and help us apply it so that we may bring you honor and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's notice the backstory here briefly, just for a moment. In other words, what events took place prior to Jesus entering Jerusalem? Now, John chapter 12 records that Jesus performed a miracle and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, there was plenty of evidence that he did die. He was dead for several days. There was great mourning, and then they had a funeral, and then Jesus raised him from the dead, and Lazarus was walking about and living in Bethany. Many people heard about it. Many people had saw that. Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 20 records that Jesus passes by two individuals and he stops what he's doing and he heals two blind men, one named Bartimaeus, not only physically, but we will see shortly spiritually as well. Another miracle. Now you might be saying, so what? Big deal. I mean, that's what Jesus was doing a lot of miracles. So is this just one more miracle? Not really. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 20 and actually verse 29 through 34 what it says. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. A great multitude. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. That's important. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Isn't that interesting? There's always somebody in the group that says, hey, shh, shh, shh. That's just too much Jesus right there. Come on, let's get, there's always somebody like that. Don't be that guy. But then they cried out all the more. I like their response, saying, have mercy on us. Notice, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? Is that wonderful or what? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion. That's our Lord in action. Compassion. Touched their eyes. There's the action related to compassion. He reached out and touched these men. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Can you imagine those two blind men, been blind their life? They call out to the Messiah, O Son of David, heal me, let me see. And Jesus does that. Their eyes open. What's the first thing that they get to see? The Messiah, Jesus Christ in the flesh. Is that incredible? Now, you know, for the Christian, when we close our eyes in death, we open them up again in eternity. Do you know what the first thing that we get to see? We get to see Jesus. What a wonderful experience that these two men had. Those two blind men, they call out to Jesus, and it is the first time that Jesus has been given the messianic title in public. He is the promised one, the Son of David. His mother and father are both from the line of David. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. His deity has been demonstrated over and over again through the miracles throughout his ministry. He is the Messiah. And these two shout out, O Lord, Son of David, son of David. In other words, the messianic king. That's what they were referring to. The one which has been predicted for centuries is now standing in front of them in the flesh. Now, everyone around Jesus at that time and these men knew, and there was a large group, I mean, in front, behind, pressing on both sides, a very large group of people. They knew exactly what was being shouted out. These men call out to the King of Kings. They call out to the Lord of Lords. They call out to the Messiah. They wanted to be changed, and they knew that only the Messiah, Jesus, could change them. I want you to notice, these men, when they called out to Jesus, they didn't get their act together. They didn't get things all lined up. They just called out to Jesus. They didn't clean up their life. They just called on him. Have you called out to the Messiah? Have you called out to him? You see, if you call out to Jesus, he will stop whatever he is doing. And let me tell you, he was busy. There was a lot going on in his mind. This is his last week here on this earth. He will stop whatever he's doing, just like he did with those two fellers. He will hear you. He will have compassion on you. And he will answer you and change you. But you must call out to him. Call out to him through your trials, through your sickness. Call out to him. It doesn't matter what's going on, he will hear you. The situation that you're in doesn't matter. He will hear you. He will stop what he's doing. Why? He's full of compassion. That's why. The question is, will you call out to the Son of God? Well, I don't need to. I've been in the church all my life. Have you called out to him? I was baptized as an infant. Have you called out to him? You don't know what I've done in the past. Have you called out to him? I got to get my act all cleaned up and get ready. No. Bottom line is, have you called out to the Messiah? Just call out to him. The question really is, will you call out to him, the Son of God? Now, Scripture encourages us to call out to him. Take a look at Psalms 50 and verse 15. The Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Romans 10, 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2, 21, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. Regardless of the situation, call out to him. If you're in pain and you're struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually, call out to Jesus. He will hear you. He will have compassion on you, and he will help you. Again, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20 and verses 32 through 34. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still, and he called them, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He has compassion. He's willing to show compassion to each one of us. And he touched their eyes. There's a lot to say about touch. It's an action of compassion. He touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. And then they followed him. They followed him. So we can see that Jesus not only healed them physically, but he healed them spiritually. When they called out to him, Jesus said, yes, what can I do for you? And then he healed these two guys. Again, have you called out to him? Have you asked him for his mercy? Have you asked him for your help? See, nothing else matters in life except if you haven't called out to him. Call out to him. If you've never done that in your life, personally called out to the Messiah, I implore you to do so. He will hear you, he will answer you, and he will save you, and he will change you just like he changed those two blind guys. How can this be, you might say? Well, he is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the great shepherd. So call out to him. He will have compassion on you because he knows your heart. He sees what you're going through. Call out to him. Now take a look at how he enters Jerusalem, okay? Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. So he sends his disciples into Bethpage to get a donkey, a colt, just outside of Jerusalem, about 4 kilometers away. This is next door to the town of Bethany, where Jesus had raised Lazarus. It was the home of Mary and Martha. So Jesus spent a bunch of time right there, and he knew the village well, and the people there knew Jesus, and they had seen the power of Jesus and had seen the miracles of Jesus. So they too were familiar. So Jesus instructs his disciples to get a donkey. Now, how did Jesus know that the donkey was where it was supposed to be? How did he know that? Well, he's God, and he knows everything. This in itself is another miracle. Jesus gives specific instructions to these two guys to do exactly, and these guys do exactly what they were told to do. What a great example of obedience. Can you imagine if the two guys were like, oh man, Jesus told me this, but I'm going to come up with a different thing to say. They do exactly what they're told. Can you imagine what the conversation would be like with these two guys as they walk towards getting this donkey? I can see him walking along. The one says to the other one, dude, I stayed up all night to see where the sun went, and then it dawned on me. Then the other one says, yeah, well, I got a job at a bakery the other day. Why? Well, I needed some more dough. And then the other one says, wow, did you hear about David? He got his ID stolen. Now we have to call him Dave. Okay, back to scriptures. Here we go. Close in prayer. All right. Mark chapter 11, verses 3 through 7. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went on their way and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosened it. Some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing? Why are you loosening that colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded. Notice the obedience again. This last week, I had a young fella come into my office, and he's done with school, and he's back in our church family. And I said, where are you serving Jesus? And he goes, I don't know. What do you suggest? I said, I got lots of areas to serve Jesus. And he goes, okay. And I said, now, you're going to serve him. You need to get a criminal record check. Get some paperwork done. He goes, okay. And I said, do you want the paper? Yeah, okay. So I hand it to him. I think nothing of it, you know. The very next day, guess what? He hands me the paperwork. And he goes, now, where do you want me to serve Jesus? I'm thinking, obedience. What? This is a young guy, 21, 2, 4, 5, 3, something in that area. I'm not too sure, but obedience. What an act of obedience. These two guys, they obey as well. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now listen, this could have been a very awkward moment, don't you think? I mean, how would you like to be one of those two guys going up to a place unannounced, don't know them, untying someone else's animal and then taking it away. How would you feel? People are going to say, well, hey, listen, hey, what's going on here? What are you doing? And God in his wisdom says, here's how I want you to answer them. The Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. Kurios. We learned about that word last Sunday, didn't we? And we learned about the meaning behind that, that the word simply means sir, master, supreme ruler, sovereign over the people, or in other words, God. Jesus says, make sure you let them know that I am here. The Messiah is here, and the Lord will be riding on it. It's almost as if Jesus wanted them to steal this donkey, but that's not the case at all. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and again declaring publicly who he is. Up until this time, Jesus did not want to be known that he was the Messiah. He wanted it quiet, but now his time has come for people to know that he is the Messiah. Now, back in those days, only a king had the right to commandeer an animal whenever he needed it. Jesus, as the King of Kings, exercises that right publicly, and he makes a deliberate statement of who he is and why he is doing this. He is publicly declaring that he is the Messiah. Now, the donkey, is there significance to it? Well, he's a colt. He's a male, young donkey. Now, usually with donkeys, you don't hop up and ride a donkey that hasn't been broke yet. You've got to train that animal. And God specifically puts this in here for a very good reason. So there is significance. The animal had never been ridden, was not broken in. You don't just hop up on an animal like that. Because if you do, you're in a world of hurt, world of trouble. You'll be calling out to Jesus if you try that, okay? He hops up and he rides this young colt, this donkey. Even the donkey, this is a miracle. Even the donkey knew that this was the Messiah and submitted his life to the Messiah. This is another miracle that we can see because people don't do that with a young colt. This was also unusual for him because when you take a look at the life of Christ, you always see him walking to and fro. You don't see him riding. And Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, the reaction of the people, they throw their cloaks on it. Were the people just being nice? Were they like, hey, you need a seat cushion, right? You need that? Not at all. Not at all. This was not some casual ride into town, but an incredible fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, it's another act of publicly declaring that he is a Messiah. Another form that the prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. First and Second Kings teaches us that this is what they did when they crowned someone king. They ride in on a donkey. So do you see the significance of Jesus coming in on a donkey? This fulfills prophecy as far back as Genesis chapter 49, and more specifically in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. It's a well-known prophecy for those who were waiting for their king. It's deeply rooted in the Jewish mind and in the Jewish heart, the coming of the Messiah riding on a donkey. The prophet Zechariah says this. He predicted this. Zechariah 9:9 says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, he's talking about the children of Israel, the Jewish people. He says, behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just. In other words, he's righteous. The first description of Jesus, no evil, no sin, no injustice. Is this not what we need in our world today? and having salvation. Can you see the compassion? He brings with him salvation for mankind. Lowly, he's humble, riding on a donkey. Prophecy fulfilled. They knew it when they saw that. Why is this true? Why did he come? To provide salvation. To provide salvation. He comes as Savior. So my question is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Now, this was written some 5 centuries before this happened. It was true then that he came to provide salvation. It is true today that he comes to provide salvation, and he does it for all who want it. He offers forgiveness to repentant sinners. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter on what side of the tracks you were born. He offers it to all people. Salvation is for all. Romans 5:8 declares this, but God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation. This is why Jesus came and walked on this earth, is for salvation. Mark 11:8 through 10. And many spread their clothes on the road. This was an old ancient gesture of submission. And others cut down leafy branches from the trees. This was an act of joy, and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now remember, this is a large, massive crowd that's singing out, that is shouting out before him, in front of him, behind him, and on both sides, proclaiming that he is the Messiah, proclaiming that salvation has now come. The enthusiasm, I think, would have rivaled any Super Bowl. The crowd is growing by the moment. And they're shouting out, Hosanna, which means save now. Now, what a contrast we have here. Back when Jesus was first born, the scripture teaches us that all of Jerusalem was troubled. We see that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. When it says, when Herod the king heard this, that he was born, he was troubled. And then the Bible says, and all of Jerusalem with him. The city of Jerusalem was stirred in a negative way. But now, riding in on a donkey, Jerusalem is once again stirred, but in a very positive, roaring way. Now, wouldn't it be nice for the city of Langley, city of Surrey, Maple Ridge, Delta, be stirred by the life-changing message of truth in the form of Jesus Christ. That can happen, can't it? By faithfully teaching the Word of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Notice this. He had looked around at all things. He's looking around everywhere, all the time. He is looking today. And he sees you. He sees your heart. He sees your need. He sees you because you matter to him. Just like those two blind men. In the business of the day, with everything that was going on and everything that he was about to go through, Jesus stops and reaches out to those two blind men, touches them and heals them. Why? Because those two men mattered to God. And you and I matter to God as well. We matter to him. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for some. Does it say that? A ransom for what? Many. A ransom for many. He came to offer hope. He came to offer forgiveness. He came to offer cleanliness. He came to save. Why? Because we matter to him. We matter. You matter so much that God sent his son, King Jesus, to die on an old rugged cross, to pay for my sin, to pay for your sins, so that we can be reconciled to him, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can have peace, and heaven can be our eternal home, rather than that awful place called hell. Heaven, you think about that. No more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more trials, no more sadness. You think about that. That's what he came to provide for us, me and you. No more sin. No more sin. I think the greatest part of journeying through life for me would be when I take my last breath and I'm in heaven, no more sin. Because let me tell you, I sin way too much down here on this earth. Well, 3 years ago I sinned, and then, you know what I mean. I sin all the time. I don't know if you're like me, but I sin way too much. And that's the beauty of the Word of God he gives us. He says, if you sin, if you confess your sins, he said, if you bring that to me, I will cleanse you from that, 1 John 1:9, and wipe all that junk away. That's his compassion. Why does he say that? Why does he encourage us to do that? Because we matter. We matter to him. Romans 3:23. Paul wrote a lot about sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, past, present, and future, will sin. Paul also wrote about sin in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sin, that's not good. Gift of God, now that's good. I like gifts. Sadly, I only get gifts twice a year. My birthday, September 23rd, write it down, and at Christmas time. But the Bible says, the gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not with what you do. It's God's grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, what is a gift? A gift is something that someone else buys and pays for and says, here, I want you to have this. All we need to do is receive it. If we try and buy it, it's no longer a gift. If we try and earn it, it's no longer a gift. If we try and work for it, it is no longer a gift. All we have to do is receive it. The gift of salvation is for everyone. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever means you. 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 It means you. Whosoever means you. Overflow. Whosoever means you. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:9-10. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a mouth, heart, heart, mouth thing. Have you called out to Jesus to be saved? Hosanna in the highest. Truly, honestly, sincerely called out for him to save you. Have you confessed to him that you have sinned and that you cannot save yourself? Have you realized that Jesus is who he claims to be? The Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Messiah. Listen, the most important thing that you can do in this life is to call out to him to save you, to change you, and to take you to heaven one day. I did that at age 16. I realized who Jesus was. I confessed my sins. I realized I was a sinner, which wasn't tough. And I asked him to save me. He heard me, he saved me, and he changed me. And he will do the same thing for you. The greatest legacy that you can have is not leaving a bunch of money to your family, although that's nice. It's not having your name on a building or on a street sign or anything. It's that your friends and that your family know that you are saved, that you are born again. Husbands, the greatest gift that you can ever give your wife is that she knows that you are born again, that you are saved, that you are a follower of Jesus. Dads, understand your kids' biggest need is knowing that they will see you one day in heaven. I sat on the tailgate of my dad's pickup and I said, "Dad, will I see you in heaven?" Quick as a flash, he said, "Yes, absolutely you will." It's important, dads, that your kids know that you are saved. Call on him. I've had joy in my heart ever since that day. Today I'm preaching, and I normally don't. I'm wearing my dad's shirt. Doesn't fit very well, but it's a good memory of my father. Dads, call out to Jesus while you can. Your kids need to know that. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Can we do that? Just bow our heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Call on him if you haven't. Call on him right now. You know, just take a moment and do it. You might say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, if you believe that he is who he said he is, truly believe with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, just do what I did. In your mind, in your heart, not out loud, but silently, just say, "Lord, I believe you are God." Go ahead, why I pause. And then say, "Only by you can I be saved." Say, "Jesus, save me. Change me. Take me to heaven one day. Forgive me of my sins."